Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, page number 1017 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, page number 1017 of the Black Pew Bible. We began our study of 1 Peter back on September 16th. Today is the 22nd sermon from 1 Peter. And Lord willing, we're going to wrap it up today. We're actually going to take the last couple of verses tonight as part of welcoming the new members into the church. Those verses just seem like appropriate for the service tonight. So I'm hoping that you'll be back for that at 6 o'clock. You remember our key verses are found in 1 Peter chapter 4. And verses 12 and 13, and challenged you to memorize these verses. I hope that you did, and I hope that you're reviewing them from time to time. It's good for us to hide Scripture in our heart. God can bring that back and use it in our lives. And if you memorize this, then you can quote it. If you didn't, then you can read it, but we're going to say the reference before and after and read it, quote it together. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. And during our time together in 1 Peter, I have emphasized and perhaps overemphasized 1 Peter 1, verse 13, which is a crucial verse, being serious-minded, preparing your minds for action, sober-minded. That means serious-minded. We're going to see this in our text today. We set our hope fully on the grace that we've been given will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the first coming and the second coming. And we rejoice in that truth. Peter's emphasis is knowing how we live. Peter's emphasis is not on our life. It's knowing how to live the life. How to live godly in Christ Jesus. Whether it's the day-to-day stuff of life, the good stuff that happens, the bad stuff that happens, the ugly stuff that happens, the stuff of life, how to live life in the good times, the bad times, the ugly times, when we're being persecuted for our faith. All of this causes us to set our hope fully on the grace that's been given to us. And so we know how to live. Through this, Peter has challenged us to know our heart. And what do we want? What are we longing for, looking for? What are we passionate about? Are we grounded in the gospel? Is our heart tethered to Jesus Christ? And not just our heart, but Peter has been calling us to think about the way that we live. And how is my life here today connected to my home in eternity? This is the stuff that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. How do I live my life today? How is it connected to my eternal home? So Peter has exhorted us as an apostle, as a fellow elder, as a co-worker in Christ, as a spiritual father, and as a brother in Jesus Christ. He's exhorted us. And now he says to us, we have not seen him. He did. We've not seen him, yet we love him. And Peter causes us to say, I need to be looking at Jesus. Whatever else is going on in my life, I need to be looking at Jesus. Well, Ann and I weren't able to be here 3 weeks ago, so we watched Lakes on Facebook. And then we did attend a church in Maui. It was less than a mile away from our condo. And we checked out of our condo, went down to church and fellowship there, and then went on from there. 2 weeks ago, our intention was to be in a church in Lahaina on Maui. We were on the cruise ship, and our cruise ship was anchored off the island, and they were going to ferry us in, but the seas were too rough, so they couldn't do that. So we missed church in town, but we were able to watch on Facebook. And then last week, we didn't have internet, and so we couldn't watch. So I had the opportunity to watch Brandon's sermon from last Sunday, I think on Thursday of this week. And I'm so thankful that God has blessed us with a faithful servant to feed us the Word of God. And I appreciate Brandon and his ministry here at Lakes. And as we think about Jonah and what Brandon had to say to us from Jonah, look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It's on the screen if you just want to look there. And you look at chapter 1, verse 3, and you see there the mercy, the great mercy of God. Brandon challenged us from Jonah about God's judgment on all, God's mercy for all, and we rejoice in this, and we rejoice in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ and the inheritance that is ours because of that salvation in Jesus Christ. Jonah missed this. He missed it. God's mercy was good enough for him. God's mercy was good enough for his country, Israel. But God's mercy wasn't good enough for Nineveh. Peter says, stay focused on eternity, even through our generic human suffering, suffering that all of us go through. Our suffering may not be exactly the same or for the same reasons, but all of us suffer. We suffer in the same ways, and through our persecution, Peter says, stay focused on eternity. Now, please join me in standing. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. That's where we're going to begin. We'll go down to verse 11. Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we need for you to open our spiritual eyes of understanding. Help us to see your word, comprehend your word, and may your spirit faithfully apply your word to our hearts to change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verses 1 through 5, we looked at a month or so ago. We pointed out that verse 5 is transitional. The transition from Peter speaking to the elders to Peter speaking to the congregation. Verse 5, we pointed out that the younger there refers to less experienced or less mature. Peter again talking to the elders, now talking to all of the congregation. And this is important in verse 5 that we notice the word likewise. So, just as the elders live this way, function this way, humbly submitted to the Lord, likewise, everyone else. You've probably heard me say from 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about the qualifications of an overseer, I believe firmly that if God has these expectations for me as an overseer, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the goose's congregation. And if this is how the elders should live, then this is how the church should live. And that's exactly what Peter says. Likewise, congregation, look at the way the elders live. That's what the author of Hebrews says. This is what we pointed out repeatedly several weeks ago. So the word likewise, in a similar way, or just as, so this is a key word. The elders are to live a humble, submitted life to Jesus Christ, and so is everyone else. But now look at verse 6. Specifically, look at the third word of verse 6. The word therefore is the same as likewise. So Peter is piling on. He says, here's how the elders live. Likewise, this is how the congregation lives. And then he says in verse 6, therefore, based on verse 5, which is based on verse 1 through 4, this is how we are to live. Now the shepherds are to exercise oversight. They're to shepherd the flock. They're to be examples to the flock. And how do they do this? Well, the elders are under the direct authority of Jesus Christ. The elders are subject to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. So Peter says to the church, you be subject to the elders, just like the elders are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, this attitude of submission is characterized by humility. And notice Peter says, we humble ourselves. Now we could go look at some other passages, James and elsewhere, where we'll see that God humbles us. But here, Peter says, humble yourself. This kind of has the idea of riding a horse that's taken off on you. You need to pull the reins. Pull yourself back. We need to recognize in ourselves when we are thinking more of ourselves than we should. We need to see in ourselves when our eyes are on us rather than on the Lord. And we need to pull the reins. We need to slow down. We need to humble ourselves. And this is what Peter is talking about. Recognize in ourselves when things are getting out of hand and slow down. I wonder if Peter's mind was wandering as he wrote this. I don't know about you, but as I've been reading 1 Peter 5 for probably our First Peter, the book of First Peter for the past year, my mind goes to the Gospels all of the time. And I read something that Peter wrote in First Peter, and I think, is he thinking about the time? Is he thinking about this? Is he thinking about that? And right here in Humble Yourself, I'm wondering if Peter is thinking about that night that Jesus donned the servant's apron and washed their feet. Jesus humbling himself to serve Peter and the others. Is that what Peter's thinking about? What a great example of humbling yourself. How do we humble ourselves? We put others ahead of us. And even in that illustration, putting the Lord first. So this is what Jesus did. This is what Peter is talking about. Now look here in this, because at the proper time, God will exalt us. Now, the danger of looking at the Bible verse by verse is forgetting how things are connected. And it's necessary here in this paragraph that we remember these verses are all connected. So, How was Jesus exalted? Think about this for a minute. How was Jesus exalted? Was Jesus exalted on the cross? Was Jesus exalted at the resurrection? The ascension? When he was seated at the right hand of the Father? Will he be exalted when he comes in glory? Or is it F, all of the above? But I want to add a G. Because Jesus was exalted when he knelt down and poured water over Peter's dusty feet. That's when Jesus was exalted. Oh, all of those other things too. But Jesus was exalted when he humbled himself like a servant. Now, what does it mean that God will exalt us? Are you inclined to think, oh, God's going to exalt me? This is like being handed a genie bottle, and now I get to rub it, and God's going to give me three wishes. And you know what the world wishes for? Even some of the so-called Christian world, you know what the world wishes for? Health, wealth, and prosperity. But is that how God exalts us? Is that how God exalted Jesus Christ? How does God exalt us? Or when does God exalt us? Is God going to just give us whatever we want, whenever we want? Our exaltation is connected to our spiritual heart health. When I'm sick, and we've had plenty of it around here at Lakes lately. When I'm sick, and I choose to glorify Jesus Christ, the Lord exalts me by gracing me. And even, you know, standing in Deborah's room yesterday and her sharing with me what happened to her on Friday and what's going on, and, you know, a guy comes in with a wheelchair and, you know, so he needs to wheel her off. And I said, can we pray? And Deborah says, you want to pray with us? No, I'll wait in the hall. Well, good, great. Thanks for asking. When I'm sick and I glorify Jesus Christ in my illness, God exalts me. He graces me. When life's hard, and my lips vocalize the song of praise in my heart, God exalts me. He graces me. When I'm persecuted for my faith, and I look to the lover of my soul for help, he exalts me. Now mentally flip through the Gospels and think about the times that God exalted Jesus Christ. What was he doing? And then what did God do? God promises grace. We're going to see more of that. Hold that thought in just a minute. God's grace comes when my hope is tethered to eternity. When I look to the Lord for help, when life is hard, and life today, every day, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But then God will ultimately exalt me when, like Jesus, I die and am resurrected to the presence of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest exaltation. So this is connected to humility. We humble ourselves and God exalts us. But this is connected to verse 7. We have the tendency to take verse 7 out of context. Verse 7 is connected to verse 6. Verse 7 is connected to our humility. Verse 7 is connected to God's exalting us, casting all our anxieties on the Lord. Let me help clarify this just a little bit. The word anxiety, look at the end of the verse, the word cares. There's a connection here. Look at verse 7, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Cares is probably a little bit clearer word, because when we see anxiety, we think about things that upset us, distress us. And that's true. But the word cares, cast all your cares, because this has to do with a focus. The second time, it's God's focus on us. The first time, it's our focus on us. So in other words, when I'm focusing on me, and when do I focus on me? Well, pretty much all the time. I'm focusing on me, and sometimes when I'm focusing on me, I get afraid. Sometimes when I'm focusing on me, I get angry. Sometimes when I'm focusing on me, I get worried. Sometimes when I'm focusing on me, I get depressed. Sometimes when I'm focusing on me, I get this, that, or the other thing. And so the first time around, this has to do with when I'm thinking about me and what's going on in my life. And Peter says, cast all of your selfish cares on God, because he will take care of them. But this is connected to our humility. I cast my cares on the Lord, and he cares for them. Now, we have to look at verse 7, and so then we say, cast all your fill-in-the-blank on him. I named half a dozen. But what is it, when you start thinking about you, and then how you're acting or thinking or responding or reacting or whatever it is, so what's the fill-in-the-blank for you? Today it may be different than tomorrow, and tomorrow may be different than it was yesterday, but what is it when you get focused on yourself, your selfish cares, what is it that's a stress creator in your life that causes you to take your eyes off of Jesus? Because, see, verse 7, I think Peter has something in mind. I think Peter's thinking about that night in the boat when they were out in the middle of the lake and there was a big storm and they thought they were going to die. And all of a sudden, somebody comes walking across the water, and it got a whole lot worse for them, because now they're not only afraid of the storm, but they're afraid of whoever it is walking across the water. And Jesus says, hey guys, don't worry. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to get out of the boat. Jesus says, hey, come on. So Peter climbs out of the boat, and Peter's walking on the water until when? He started thinking about himself and that storm. And what is that? That's a selfish concern. You know why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus. Now, is that what Peter's thinking about as he writes this? I don't know. But that's what I think Peter's thinking. I think it's a perfect illustration. Because I know that there are times in my life when I take my eyes off the Lord. And when I take my eyes off the Lord, sometimes I get depressed. Sometimes I worry. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I'm bitter. I know that when I take my eyes off Jesus, bad things happen. And it's because I'm looking at myself rather than looking at Jesus. And this is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1:7. So, looking at verse 6, this is pride. What does your pride look like? What does it look like when you think you can take better care of yourself? Now, we're having a family get-together. My mom's here. My brother and his wife, my sister and her family, and we're getting together today to celebrate a birthday. And usually when two or more of my sons are gathered together, they'll talk about moving rocks at our old house. You remember that years ago, someone donated a truck full of landscaping rocks. And so my boys talk about all the time that I was the mean taskmaster, making them move rocks from one place to the other place. And so, you know, the thing is about moving rocks, you have this pile of rocks and you have a wheelbarrow. Get this picture. So you take a rock, you put it in a wheelbarrow, take another rock, put another wheelbarrow, and take another rock, and you fill up this wheelbarrow. And now you can push that wheelbarrow over to another place and dump the pile of rocks. So now you, I'm talking about each one of you have taken the rocks, you've put them in the wheelbarrow, and imagine Jesus pushing the wheelbarrow, because all of your cares are in that wheelbarrow. And Jesus is going to push your wheelbarrow, and then you pick up another care. And Jesus looks at you and says, you're going to put that in the wheelbarrow? And you say, no. I'm keeping this one. Jesus says, I think you should put it in the wheelbarrow. You say, no. I want this one. What's the rock that you were holding on to? Now, keep the illustration in mind, and I don't want to ruin the illustration, but when my boys start whining about this, I just squeeze their bicep. You know, they can thank me for the way that I help them. Okay? Jesus wants to help us, and that's verse 7. Cast all of your concerns, all of your cares on him. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't think I've ever told you this before. I'm sure I haven't. When I was probably a preteen, I might have been 13. I'm not exactly sure. But this is the first time I ever remember this happening to me in my life. But there's an occasion that I remember that I had a panic attack. And at the time, I didn't know that's what it was called, and I knew something was happening to me, and just look back on it, I know it was a panic attack. Through my teen years, I had panic attacks. When I became a young adult, had panic attacks, and there came a point in my life when I was done having panic attacks. And in my flesh, I said, I'm done with this. And by total self-will, I dealt with it and eliminated most of the panic attacks. But occasionally, I would have a panic attack. And there came a point in my life when I realized that what I had done humanly needed to be done spiritually. And I came to the place in my life that I looked to the Lord to help me. And when I looked to the Lord to help me, he showed me Proverbs chapter 3. And you see there the sudden terror. But look at Proverbs chapter 3 And I'm bringing this up this morning because it's been a long time since I had a panic attack. And trusting in the Lord, my confidence being in the Lord, looking to the Lord. And so in Hawaii, I had a panic attack. I'm not going to tell you the circumstance. I will say this. If you have panic attacks and you would like to talk about it, I would be more than willing to talk to you. And I'll even talk to you about what happened to me in Hawaii. I went back to our condo. I looked at Proverbs 3 and reminded myself who the Lord is. And the next day, I have to tell you this about the way I read the book of Psalms. I read the book of Psalms as part of the chronological Bible, but I try to read the book of Psalms one other time a year. And I do it very randomly so that I don't read the same psalm on the same day. So the day after the panic attack, it may have been 2 days later, I was reading in Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 1, and I think it's verses 7 and 8. I want to commit them to memory, but I haven't yet. Talk about panic attacks. And I thought, Lord, you're so good to me. And bringing, and I think, how many times have I read Psalm 112 in my life? I'm sure easily 100 times. 150 times. And I never saw that before. Now, do you know what verse 7 is? It's panic attacks. And taking our eyes off of ourselves and looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith and our confidence being in the Lord and trusting Him and saying, Lord, I will put all of the rocks in the wheelbarrow. Verse 8. Now look at verse 6 is humility. Verse 7, because of our humility, we cast all our cares on the Lord. Now look at verse 8. Be serious-minded. We looked at this in chapter 1, verse 13. So ask yourself, in verse 8, Peter says, be serious-minded about what? Be serious-minded about what? Well, humility and pride. Be serious-minded about humility. Be serious-minded about our selfish cares. And be serious-minded about our enemy. Now, why do I need to cast my fill in the blank on the Lord? Why? Because there's an enemy. There's a very real enemy. And if I'm walking around carrying this rock, I can't resist the enemy. Now, I don't want to ruin the illustration and overemphasize it and overextend it and whatever, but you're not going to throw the rock at the lion. He says, be serious-minded. There is an enemy, and a very real enemy who is looking to attack us. Now, how many of you have ever seen a lion in the wild? Okay, a couple of you. Burl Hawkins did in the first service. How many of you have never seen a lion? I mean, anywhere. Okay. Where do you see lions? The zoo. That's where we see lions. Where did Peter see lions? Do you think Peter ever saw lions? I don't know. I don't know if Peter ever saw lions. But I know where Peter could have seen lions. The Colosseum. You think about that. When could Peter have seen lions? When they were eating his brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you think Peter knew what a lion could do? I think he did. It's interesting because Peter talks here about a lion that devours us. But this morning is interesting because while I was eating my breakfast, reading my chronological Bible, I found myself in 1 Kings chapter 13. And you know what's in 1 Kings 13? The kingdom has been split. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is king of Judah. But Jeroboam is king of Israel. And Jeroboam has just built two altars and built some idols for Israel to worship. And God says to a young prophet, you go condemn Jeroboam. And so the prophet goes, and he condemns Jeroboam. And Jeroboam sticks his finger out and says, grab him, kill him. And God strikes his hand, and he can't pull it back. The prophet leaves. And on his way home, there's an old prophet who heard what happened to Jeroboam. He goes and intercepts the young prophet. Now, God told the young prophet, you condemn the king and you go straight home. The old prophet comes and intercepts the young prophet and he says, hey, listen, God told me I should have you over for supper. So the young prophet says, oh, God changed his mind. So he goes over to the old prophet's house. He has supper. And then he says, I shouldn't have done this. The old prophet says, you shouldn't have done this. And so the young prophet leaves. And do you know what happens? A lion attacks him and kills him, but doesn't devour him. The lion sits down next to the young prophet. And people came by and said, he disobeyed the Lord. Whoa, the lion didn't eat him. It just killed him and sat down as an object lesson. This lion will destroy us. And do you know how the lion will destroy us? Pride and carrying our own burdens without looking to the Lord for help. That's verse 6, 7, and 8. These are connected. They're not isolated thoughts. They're connected together here, and we need to remember this. So Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to eat us for lunch. And yet, God tells us to be on the watch, to be serious-minded, to cast our anxieties on the Lord. Now, we don't have time to look at John Piper's Facebook post from Friday. Maybe you saw it, but if not, sorry, we don't have time. So verse 9, how are we called to resist? Faith. We stand firm in the faith. How do we humble ourselves? By faith. How do we cast our cares on the Lord? By faith. How do we resist the devil? By faith. If our faith is not in the Lord, if our faith is in ourself, if our faith is in someone else, that's idolatry. That's the sin of Jeroboam. Our faith is in the Lord. In chapter 1, we saw saving faith. And then we saw the five imperatives in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we see in chapter 1, saving faith. And then we see sanctifying faith. And here in chapter 5, we have survival faith. I think I made that up. But it sounds good, doesn't it? How are we going to survive as Christians? We can only survive as Christians if we are serious-minded, if we humble ourselves, we cast our cares on the Lord, and we resist the devil. And how do we do this? By standing firm in our faith in the Lord. Now, Peter says here, listen, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. All over the world, there are brothers who are going through the same thing you are. Now, does it look the same in Hawaii that it looks like here? Well, maybe not. They don't have to deal with blizzards. But you know what? Our trials are the same. Our lives are the same. Our spiritual struggles are the same. And so Peter says, listen, don't think you're all alone here. There are brothers all over the world who are going through the exact same thing. And dear friends, there are brothers and sisters all over the auditorium who are going through the exact same thing you're going through, the day-to-day weight of life sometimes, the cares of the world. So, we have faith, but look at verse 10. We have the God of all grace. I saw numerous times in Hawaii statues of Buddha. We passed a Hindu temple. Who's your God? You know, sitting at that supper table on the cruise ship with those couples, talking about lakes. Who's your God? You know who my God is? He's the God of all grace. My God's bigger than your God. My God can beat your God up. My God's the God of all grace. Who's your God? My God's the God of all grace. How do I humble myself? My God's the God of all grace. How do I cast my cares upon the Lord? My God's the God of all grace. How do I resist the devil? How do I stand firm in faith? My God is the God of all grace. And who is my God? Well, look at verse 11, just a hint there. So now I have a flat tire, and I have a meeting I'm late for. I have job stress. I have work issues. I have cancer. I've had a heart attack. I'm being persecuted for my faith. Hold on, friends. We serve the God of all grace, and His grace is sufficient for all of this. I have a flat tire and I'm late for a meeting. God says, I have grace for that. I have job stress. God says, I have grace for that too. I have health issues. There's grace for that. I'm being persecuted for my faith. There's grace for that. And if you say to me, but Don, yeah, but there's this. Listen, If you have a yeah, but for me, I have a blank for you. Cast all your blank on the Lord. How do you tame a lion? You don't. You get a bigger lion. And that's what Revelation says. We're not going to tame the lion. So let's get us a bigger lion. And let's let him take care of this. I will stand firm in faith. I will trust you, Lord. You take care of this lion. Now, look at the end of verse 10. You see the word restore there? I'm going to tell you the Greek word just because it's fun to say. Katarizo. The word is katarizo. And the word restore is not just fun to say, but it's fun to think about because katarizo is used in Matthew chapter 4. So read the verse there. And where's the word katarizo? It's all the way down at the bottom, the word mending. So, 1 Peter 5, restoration. You know what the word restore means? Well, when the fishermen were done fishing and they'd pulled in their nets, the nets had been torn, they'd gotten caught on this, that, or the other thing, or maybe just the weight of the fish, whatever, they had to mend their nets. And the way you mend a net is you fix the holes, and then you see in verse 10 the word strengthen. The word strengthen means to make something stronger than it was before. So, what God does to us is he fixes our holes and gets us ready for work the next day. That's what God does for us. He takes our selfish cares and he fixes them. And he makes us stronger than we were before. And he gets us ready for work the next day. Now, the other two words that are listed there have to do with stability and confidence. God fixes me, makes me stronger than I was before. He makes me stable. I stand firm. And he gives me confidence. This isn't self-confidence. This is confidence in Jesus Christ. So, we have verse 11. Now, we'll look at verses 12, 13, and 14 tonight, but I want to ask you this. What is the Lord doing? What in the world is the Lord doing? What is the Lord doing in your life? You know, sometimes life happens so fast that we don't always catch what's going on. But sometimes when life slows down and you look back over your shoulder and you say, wow, that's what God was doing. Or, I didn't see it at the time, but this is why that happened. And God's working, and sometimes we don't always see it. But the Lord's working in our life. And he's preparing us. He's mending us. He's preparing us for battle. And how does the Lord accomplish this? Well, he focuses our heart. It's the spiritual center of our life. He wants to impact the spiritual center of our life with his word. Sometimes it's when we read the word. Sometimes it's when the word is taught to us or read to us or explained to us. But the Lord wants to take his word and focus on our heart, our day-to-day living. How does the word of God impact how I'm living today? Because the Lord wants to change us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, and to keep us focused on our eternal home, to not get so distracted by what's happening today in this life that I lose focus on what God is accomplishing in eternity. Now, real quickly, I know our time is gone, but I didn't just realize this morning that my watch is still on Hawaiian time, so we have 6 more hours. I want to give you the 5 imperatives again by review. They're on your outline. You can fill them in real quick, but you remember the 5 imperatives from chapter 1 and chapter 2? Real quick, the first one from chapter 1, verse 13, set your hope on eternity. That's the first imperative Peter gives us there, chapter 1, verse 13, set your hope on eternity. The second imperative, chapter 1, verse 16, pursue holiness. It means to chase after. Pursue holiness, chapter 1, verse 16. Third one, chapter 1, verse 17, worship the Lord or reverence the Lord. So we have set your hope on eternity, pursue holiness, reverence the Lord. Number 4, chapter 1, verse 22, love one another sincerely. And the 5th one, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, crave the word. Heavenly Father, we do get distracted by the cares of this life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. we do or we are inclined to want to carry our own cares, our own burdens. We do think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Lord, thank you for your word. Teach us, Lord. And now, to Jesus Christ be dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.